Would you listen to this word that comes from Matthew? Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them at once." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before them and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Blessed be the word of God. You know, Palm Sunday, it's a day we choose for celebration. And on that first Palm Sunday, you know, we find Jesus moving towards Jerusalem. And he's come to Jerusalem before. But on this time, it's something special. He doesn't come just like the rest of the people in a crowd or with a group of people journeying down the road. At this point, you know, he sends his disciples to get the donkey and the colt. And he comes in riding on that. And you know, his fame has grown over the last 3 years because of all the signs and wonders, the teachings. You know, he's really well known. And so as he comes into Jerusalem, people are excited, and it's a day of celebration, a normal day of celebration anyway. This is Palm Sunday for us, with the waving the palm branches and shouting. It didn't sound like they really shouted that like they meant it, did they?
A sea level at best.
Yeah, yeah. I could see Jesus showing up here this morning and say, "Oh, there he is." Yeah. They shouted what?
Yeah.
All right, that's better. Yeah, But this day, on that particular year, it was Lamb Selection Day. This was the day that, in preparation for the Passover, the people would be selecting the lambs that they would use to celebrate their Seders. And they had watched shepherds driving flocks into Jerusalem for people to be able to select their lamb for their meal. And they'd also saw the lambs that were being separated out by the priests that would be offered for special sacrifice. This was Lamb Selection Day. And most of those sheep, you know, they came from a little town just outside Jerusalem called Bethlehem. They were Bethlehem sheep that came into Jerusalem. And little did they really realize that, you know, as Jesus was coming and entering in, that there was a special moment for them. That they didn't realize as they were waving palm branches, they thought, "Oh, this is Jesus, that he's going to come now to redeem the world. You know, we're going to get Israel put back in. He's going to be king and we'll be freed from Rome." And so they would wave palm branches and they would shout, that moved up from C to B level, but I don't think it was an A. What do you think? So they shouted, you know, if you were in the Ukraine and you knew that it was getting rid of Russia, what would you say? Or would you go, oh, that's good, they're leaving. You know, they were excited because they thought this is the king coming to take the throne again. So they were shouting and waving the branches and shouting. You're catching on. You're catching on. We need Tim to come up and grade you guys, I think, for his test. You know, and Jesus, though, he's making his way down the Mount of Olives. And they're unaware that what they're really doing is they're selecting the true Lamb of God. They're unaware that this is Lamb Selection Day and that they are selecting the Lamb of God for the true Passover. You know, years back on that mountain of Jerusalem, there was a man named Abraham that brought his son. And he placed that son upon the altar. And his son said, Dad, you know, we have fire, we have wood. Where's the lamb? And Abraham looks at Isaac and says, God himself will provide a lamb. This is the day that God himself, on Lamb Selection Day, provided and brought forth his son to be offered for us. This is the day, and this is what Palm Sunday is for us. It's a sign of victory as the King of Kings comes, but he comes to be the Lamb that would be offered for us. Some didn't like it. They wanted him to shut up as they were shouting. But Jesus said, even if they're quiet, the rocks themselves would shout and sing. Where's your voice this morning? What is it that you proclaim when you think about the Lamb offered for you? May your voice be found and recognize who Jesus is as he comes and enters into your life. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, may your spirit fall upon us. Lord, as we move and walk down that hill of the Mount of Olives and enter into Jerusalem, Lord, may we recognize you as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus and his disciples made that journey down through the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem more than once that week. You know, Palm Sunday was the day that we first see him coming on that time, and that was when they greeted him with... They get an A, and then they drop back down to B minus level, Chris. They greeted him with... But then, you know, the week progresses on. The week progresses on. And there comes a passage of scripture, I guess, that in some ways, a lot of times until recently, always kind of left me wondering with questions. This is found in Mark's Gospel in chapter 11. It says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he did not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you've made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city, and they passed by in the morning. And they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says the mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Now, the story of the fig tree always kind of troubled me. You know, that it sandwiches the story of the cleansing of the temple, you know, before he goes. And then, and the reason it always bothered me because it wasn't the season for figs. You know, why would Jesus curse the fig tree when it's not normal for it to be figs? It would be like Bill Swick going out into his orchard and cutting down some trees because they don't have apples on them right now. Is that right, Bill? Would you do that? You know, it always bothered me. Why, when it wasn't the season for figs, would Jesus curse the fig tree? You know, fig trees, generally, they start to leaf out about this time of year, but this tree was different. It was already in full leaf. And usually fig trees, when they're in full leaf, they've already got figs, and and stuff that are on them, and because the figs start to form even as the buds start to form. But Jesus came to this fig tree and found it in full leaf, but with no fruit that was on it. But I think I've learned that the fig tree was an object lesson for the disciples for a lot of the stuff that happens the rest of the week. Because it would only be a day or so, and the disciples would talk about, look at this temple, how wonderful it is. And Jesus would say, you know, there comes a time when this temple will be torn down. And they said, what will be the signs of this happening? And Jesus begins to explain all that would happen in that point in time. But his point was this: watch and be ready, because you never know when it will come. Watch and be ready, because you don't know when it will come. Now, in the cleansing of the temple, they weren't ready for the very Lamb of God to be standing and coming in their midst. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. They had leaves, but no fruit. He had leaves but no fruit. Jesus, even a day or two after the fig tree incident, while the disciples are still mulling that over in their mind, he would say this: abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. The fig tree. Lots of leaves. No fruit. Jesus teaching his disciples, be ready for whenever I come. The fig tree, when Jesus comes to the fig tree, you better have fruit. When Jesus comes for you, you better have fruit. When Jesus comes to the temple, you'd better have fruit. The cleansing of the temple was a sign of getting prepared, a preparation. Are you preparing your heart for the coming of Jesus? What needs cleansed in your life? What needs removed in your life? What kind of things are defiling your temple? Is your life one that looks really leafy to the rest of the world? Or will it bear the fruit of Jesus Christ when Jesus comes? Prepare your hearts. Be ready, for you know not yet where he comes. Let us pray together. Father, may you help us. Lord, as we walk the path of prayer this week, as we step and journey through the labyrinth, Lord, may you help us prepare our hearts and cleanse us, that we might be ready for your coming.
Everybody loves a parade, don't they? I mean, who doesn't love a parade? Who doesn't love the cheering and the celebration and the adoration? I mean, because it all started with the parade. Jesus riding down that street, people waving palm branches, saying,
Hosanna!
You got it warmed up, John. You know, they were so excited that they were even taking off their cloaks and laying them down on the street so that as the donkey passed, it wouldn't even touch the dirt on the street. Really must have been some parade. People cheering your name, calling out the name, you know, blessed be the God of Israel, the King of Israel. Would have been something to behold. All that celebration happening and Jesus at the center of it. I mean, I wouldn't have blamed Jesus at all if he had simply stopped in the midst of that week, right, and just planted himself on Sunday. And why would he want to continue? That was a day to remember. But Jesus had to continue down that path. He had to continue down the process of the week, and he did that for us. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told this, that though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. And so now comes the time for the humbling. You know, the excitement of the triumphal entry is behind us, and what waits for Jesus is betrayal, discouragement, death. Luke 22, we read of that Passover meal as Jesus and the disciples gathered in the upper room together. And it was Passover was this festival that reminded Israel of the time when God rescued them up out of Egypt, right? Ten times, these plagues fell upon Egypt. Nine times, the Pharaoh would not let God's people go. The tenth plague, God sent the angel of the shadow of death to go over all of Egypt. Every firstborn son was to die. God said to the people of Israel, now this is how you will escape. This is how you will prevent this from happening to you. Take a lamb. Sacrifice that lamb and then put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, so that when the angel of the shadow of death comes through Egypt, it will see that covering and will know that this house and all of its inhabitants are covered. Covered by a blood sacrifice. Imagine Jesus as he was preparing for the meal, as he was preparing himself, if he felt like the Passover lamb, knowing what was to come. I mean, that meal starts. Jesus wraps himself in a towel, goes to his disciples, washes his disciples' feet, right? Because he loves them. Peter, you know that ever brash Peter guy? No, you can't do this. Little does Peter know, but in a few short hours, he would be denying he ever knew Jesus. Jesus, even then, goes and washes Judas's feet. Right? We know who Judas is, right? Not a good guy. Bad story. Jesus does this. He accepts it. He does it for us. It's all a part of his humble obedience. Soon Jesus will lift the bread and break it and give it to his disciples. He takes the cup and gives it to his disciples. He's readying his followers for what is to come, for what comes next. And as they leave that room, they proceed to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus goes off and he prays. And prays for himself. Prays for his followers. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him all authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before you in the world before the world began. Let us pray. Again, dear God, we pray that we would recognize your abiding presence with us. we would recognize that the lengths to which you would go to get hold of us. Jesus, we pray that we would be found in you. It's in your name, dear Savior, we pray. Amen. So having prayed for himself and for his disciples and for all who would follow after him, the night takes a turn. Right, the stillness, the quietness of the Mount of Olives is shattered as Judas leads a company of Roman soldiers. With a kiss, Jesus is pointed out by Judas. Gone are those loving cheers of adoration and Hosanna. And now rough hands grab Jesus and bind him. They lead him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now imagine this. Caiaphas, the high priest, the one whom God had chosen to represent a holy God to the nation of Israel, was the one condemning God's son. The church had spoken. We want nothing to do with Jesus. And at that same time, Peter was following. He was watching from the sides. A couple people came up to Peter. You know that guy, don't you? I think you're a follower. You're a follower of Jesus, aren't you? I saw you with him. Peter denies him three times. Curses. The disciples have spoken, right? They want nothing to do with Jesus. So very much alone, Jesus is beaten and mocked. He's taken before Pilate. Pilate doesn't even want anything to do with him. Pilate, in trying to get out of this, offers up someone else. That same crowd who just days before were shouting, Hosanna, King of Israel, were now shouting, Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. The world had spoken, and it wanted nothing at all to do with Jesus. So Jesus was led up to Golgotha, a place which means the place of the skull. As he walked, he was forced to carry the cross beam upon which he would soon be nailed. Jesus is lifted up, placed between two common criminals. People throw heckles at him. They jeer at Jesus. Even the one criminal to his side is casting curses and taunting Jesus. But the other criminal cries out to Jesus. And even though Jesus is hanging there on a cross, dying, he shows love and compassion towards this man. Today, you will be with me in paradise. In fact, Jesus, hanging there on a cross, dying a criminal's death, forgives the very people who did this to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now, Jesus, that Passover lamb, commends his spirit to the Father. The incarnate God who came to us as a human being in obedience to God died a criminal's death for us. It is finished.